Now we're holding in Megillah, page 38, Ois Chof. In the middle of the whole section about Megillah Esther, which we did before Purim, the Gemara had mentioned that when Ahasuerus took off his ring and gave it to Haman, that had more of an effect, more of a positive effect on the Jews, more than all the 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'ahs, who all the years have been telling the Jewish people to do tshuva, and now when Ahasuerus took off his ring, then everybody realized that the chips are down, and we better do tshuva. So that leads the Gemara into a digression to talk about those 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'ahs. These 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'ahs who prophesied for the Jewish people, they didn't add and they didn't take away anything that it says in the Torah. They didn't add any mitzvahs, they didn't take away any mitzvahs, because you can. So, even one letter, mikra Megillah, with the exception of they made the mitzvah of mikra Megillah. We did learn earlier that they found a remez for it in the pasuk, but nevertheless, the point is, in other words, now there are many. First of all, Rashi points out, what about Ner Chanukah? And the answer is, by that time there were no Nevi'im. So when we talk about the Nevi'im adding something, then we can't talk about Chanukah, because Nevuah was gone already for a couple hundred years by that point. What about then? Now, Marshall explained. Obviously, it doesn't mean that the Chachamim after the Nevi'im have more power than the Nevi'im. It means in both cases they found, and in both cases they found some kind of remez in the Torah for it. So when it comes to now, you have many things that were many takonis and zedus that were made in the times of the Nevi'im. For example, the Gemara mentions in Eruvin that Shlomo HaMelech created the concept of Eruvin in the Tilos Yadayim, and when we get soon to the list of Nevi'im, we're going to see that Shlomo is on the list, according to Rashi. So we see that Nevi'im did add things, but the answer is, Marashah says, those are all Gdorim, those are all Siyog LaTorah. Those the Chachamim of every generation have the right to add those. Here we're talking about, though, an independent mitzvah that's not really directly connected to anything, to any mitzvah d'oraisa. The only one that you have that the Nevi'im added was Mikra Megillah based on the Rumazim and the Psukim that they found. And similarly, the Chachamim of a later generation did the same thing with Ner Chanukah. Marshall also mentions, by the way, Rashi mentions the point that in Mordechai's time, Yerchag is Chavi and Malachi. The fact is, Marshall says you don't really need to mention them. The fact is, you have Mordechai himself, the Gemara is going to say soon, was a Navi, and Esther was a Nevi'ah. So the point is, in other words, that they were Nevi'im, and they established the concept of Mikra Megillah. The Rambam, by the way, makes the point, you know, like this, the Rambam is dealing with in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah with what a Navi is all about, and he's dealing in his times with Goyish religions whose idea of a Navi is that he comes to teach new mitzvahs or new ways of understanding the mitzvahs or whatnot. So therefore, the Rambam stresses, based on our Gemara, that's not the job of a Navi. The job of a Navi is to bring the words, is to hear the words of Hashem, and sometimes his job is to tell over those words to the people. Anyway. So, my Dorush, what are the Chachamim Darshan to say that they should add Mikra Megillah? Now, earlier we had that they found a remez for it in the Pasuk HaLekasav to the Chosholishim. The Torah says that, or Ksov Zoysi Korin Basefer, that one says that when Moshe tells Yeshua after the war with Amalek to write it down in a Sefer, that's a hint to Mikra Megillah. But here we're discussing a different Darusha. They made a simple Kavachomer. When we went from slavery to freedom, Pesach, we said Shira by Kriyas Yamsuf, how much more so when we went from death to life, where we were in danger of death with Haman's Zera, so how much more so there should be a Shira. Now, so on the face of it, so Rashi explains we're talking about the Shira Alayam. The Turei Evan has a problem with that because he says, first of all, there was also Mimavas Lachai. And the fact is, Pare was threatening to wipe everybody out. Oma Oyev Erdif Asig, etc. The fact is, I mean, okay, we read the Shira Sayam every year. We don't have a mitzvah specifically to read it. So he explains rather that we're talking about Challah. that we're talking about the fact that we said Hallel when we left Mitzrayim, and then he goes further and he says, okay, so how does that prove that it's because Me'avdus L'Chayrus? Every Yom Tov we say Hallel Shavuos and Sukkos as well. There's no Me'avdus L'Chayrus over there. So he says, particularly the Gemara is talking about the Hallel that we say on Pesach night. You don't find by any other Yom Tov that you do that. So therefore, that's the, it was on the basis of that that they made this Kavah Chayim. Well, the Gemara asks, "Yehochi halayla nami nema." Well, then in that case, taka, we should say Hallel. If the point is that we should be saying a Shira, then why are we reading the Megillah? We should be saying Hallel. Amar Rav Yitzchak l'ficha onem she'en onem Hallel al nisim shebechutz la'aretz. The reason is because we don't say Hallel on nisim that happen in chutz la'aretz. Now, Marsha refers over here to what he explains. The Gemara mentions this also in Erchin. Marsha explains over there because we know that Eretz Yisrael was under the direct watchfulness of Hashem, Tomid Eni Hashem al-Kechaba, as opposed to the other countries, they get their Hashpa, and we Jews who live in those countries get our Hashpa through the various Sorim. So therefore, so it's less appropriate to be saying Shira, to be saying Hallel for Nisim that happens in other countries. Maska, but I'm not going to say Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Nisim Shabbat Lord, the Kamun, and well, what about Yitzias Mitzrayim? We say Hallel on that. The Kamun and Halela. And the answer is Hosim Shira, or the different Girsa in the Gemara is that we say Shira. And the answer is Kedatania. There it's like we learn in a Braisa. Abshal and Nichnasi, Yisrael La'aretz, before the Jewish people came into Eretz Yisrael, Huchshu, Kol Ha'aretz Lo Mashira. All lands are suitable to say Shira. Because again, we're not in the land yet. It's not Eretz Yisrael yet. It's not as much Tomid Eni Hashem Alekech Abba. So therefore, so any land where Nes happened, it's appropriate to say the Shira of Hallel. But after we came into Eretz Yisrael, then no longer are any land or any other land suitable for saying Shira. So therefore, the Nes of Purim, which happened in Chutz La'aretz, is not an appropriate one to be saying Shira on. Because after all, it's after the Jewish people came into Eretz Yisrael. Okay. That's one reason. Rav Nachman Yitzchok Amar, Kriyosa Zuhi Haleva. Rav Nachman Yitzchok says, there's a different reason. The reading of the Megillah itself counts in place of Hallel. Meaning, you don't need Hallel. Instead, you have Kriyas HaMegillah. That counts instead of it. Now, there is an interesting idea. The Me'iri says on that. It says on that. Based on that, then, based on Rav Nachman Yitzchok's reason, he says, if a person does not have a Megillah come for him, then he should say Hallel. However, many other Achronim disagree with that and say, no, the Gemara is saying over here, for the various reasons, that you don't say Shira, period, about any Ness in Chutz La'aretz, so therefore nothing doing. Even if you don't have a Megillah, it's not a reason to say Hallel. The fact is, Hallel is not something that the Chachamim were misakim to say on Purim in any way, shape, or form. Maskefla Rava, or Rava Amma Bishlema, you have two different Girsas over here. The Girsa in the printed Gemaras is Rava Amma Bishlema, that Rava is giving a third answer independent of the two previous ones. In the Girsa Maskefla Rava, which besides that the Ein Yaakov has it over here, the Rif also has this Girsa, and other Rishonim have that Girsa, then Rava is asking on what we said before, where Rav Nachman is saying, Kriyasa Zuhi Halela, and saying, why would it be appropriate? What are you even thinking that it would be appropriate to say Hallel at all? There's a very simple reason why we don't say Hallel on Purim, he says. Me dummy, how is it comparable? Hossam, when it comes to Yetzias Mitzrayim, we can correctly say Hallelu Avdei Hashem, meaning, and we're implying by that, Veloi Avdei Pare, we're the servants of Hashem, we're no longer the servants of Pare. So therefore, we can be called, therefore it's appropriate to say Hallel by that. As opposed to Hocha Nema Hallelu Avdei Hashem Belei Avdei Achashverosh, how can we say we're servants of Hashem, implying but not servants of Achashverosh? The fact is, Akati Avdei Achashverosh Anan. The fact is, even after the Nes Purim, and we're still servants of Achashverosh. We're still subjects of the Persian Empire. He wasn't overthrown. We were just saved from Haman's Zera. On the side over here, Yad Yosef brings a point that what it means is part of the meaning of being called Avdei Hashem, meaning that you have a nest that's higher than Mazel and higher than Teva and anything, as opposed to by Achashverosh. The fact is, it was a nest that was Malubash and Teva. So we're still Avdei Achashverosh in the sense we're still to a certain extent subjugated to his Mazel. Well, we can want to ask Bein L'Rava or Bein L'Rav Nachman Yitzchok Kasha, according to both of them, according to Rav Nachman, that we're saying Megillah, that the reading of the Megillah counts instead of Hallel, and according to Rava, that B'chlal, there's no reason to say that we should even say Hallel, implying, no, rather what Rava is saying is, we don't say Hallel because Akati Abdid Ahasuerus Anam, implying that if we weren't, had it been the kind of Geula where Ahasuerus was completely overthrown and we went out the Yad Rama, we would say Hallel. Well, what about Hatanya? We said in the Braisa, we said that once the Jewish people came into Eretz Yisrael, no other land is suitable to say Shira anymore. So according to either Rav Nachman Ben Yitzchak or Rava, then what are the reasons doing over here? And the answer is they would say, once the Jewish people went into Golos, then since the Shechina, since Marsha explains in Erechin, the Shechina goes with the Jewish people wherever they go, therefore we can say that the rule and the Braisa no longer applies, and yes, Nissan that happened in other lands are suitable to say Shira. So therefore they need to supply other reasons, whether that the Megillah counts instead of Hallel, or Rava's reason that you can't say Hallel by Purim because Akati Abdidah Hashveda Shana. There's a sikha in Chelek Lamed Vav, actually, where the Rebbe analyzes these three explanations over here, these two and the first one about that you don't say Hallel on Nissan Shabbat Faritz, and the Rebbe develops the point over there. In other words, according to the first reason, Hallel is completely not shayach to Purim. With the other two reasons, there's a certain degree that it has a shayachos, but again, it's replaced by the Megillah, or it's inappropriate because Akati Avdach Hashverosh Anan, and the Rebbe makes a point over there. So essentially, you have a Gavra and Chetza type thing. Is it that the Yom Tov of Purim intrinsically has a reason to say Hallel on it, but we don't because of Rava's reason, Akati Abdid Achashveda Shanan, or is it that intrinsically it's not a day to say Hallel, and we substitute the reading of the Megillah. Gavran Chetza means, and you can look at it with many mitzvahs, you can look at, is the chiyuv on the person, or is the chiyuv that the object has to have such and such done with it? Today, for example, in today's three parakim of Rambam, for example, is Hilchos Tzitzis. Tzitzis is a classic Choyvas Gavra. You have an obligation to wear tzitzis. Your clothing does not have an obligation to have tzitzis on it. If you have a four-cornered garment that's lying in a drawer, you don't have to put tzitzis on it. On the other hand, you have other mitzvahs, which are Choyvas Chetza, which is more, you have this object, therefore automatically that obligates you to do this mitzvah. So sometimes you have a mitzvah that has both components. Sometimes you have a mitzvah that has a gavra component and a chetza component. So yeah, here that ever makes the point in this sicha that yeah, you have over here. You can look at it. Rava's and Rav Nachman's reasons are related to the gavra versus chetza distinction about why it is that we're not saying Hallel on Purim. Is it because intrinsically the day is not because the Yom Tov intrinsically, the way the Yom Tov developed, with a nest that's Malubash and Teva, is not the kind to say Hallel on, or is it that because intrinsically it would be, but we, being Avdei Ahdach HaShvedosh, then we're not in a situation to be able to say it. So in any case, the point is that's what we mean when we say that the Chachamim didn't add anything with the exception of Mikra Megillah. That's where they got the idea of Mikra Megillah is based on this Kal Vachomer that if we said a Shira when we left Mitzrayim, then how much more so we have to say a Shira when we were saved from being killed by Haman. Yeah. So the Gemara goes on, the Tuleka. So now, getting back to, we said that there were 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'is. The question is that all? Are there no more Nevi'im? V'ha'iko, v'ha'ksiv, the Pasuk says that at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, when it introduces Shmuel's father, Elkanah, by he ish echad min ha'ramasayim tsofim, there was a man from Ramasayim tsofim. Now, in the simple sense, Ramasayim tsofim is the name of the place where he lived. But Marsha points out, most other places where it refers to the city, it calls it Rama, not Ramasayim, which literally means a double elevation. And Sofim, so Rashi on the Pasuk over there explains that it means that there were two hills that gazed one towards the other. But nevertheless, the Gemara is going to darish in why do we need to know that geographical detail, but Amar Rav Abahu, it means that Elkanah, who himself was a Navi, as we're going to list him soon, he was one of the 200 Sofim, one of the 200 Nevi'im, who said Nevuah for the Jewish people in that period. Meaning, we douse in the word Ramasayim. First of all, the Reish, Marsha points out, stands for 200. And then the rest of the word Mosayim is the word Mosayim, which means 200, spelled slightly differently because it's missing the Aleph. But so therefore, we darshan that it means 200. And Sotim is another word for Nevi'im. Marsha also points out the fact is, if you're going to say that Elkanah was Minhar on a science Sotim, the fact is he lived, even if we're going to say, like Rashi says on the Pasuk, that there were two mountains over there, that one gazes to the other, the fact is Elkanah and his family didn't live on both mountains. They live on either one or the other. So why would the Pasuk mention Ramasai and Sofim? Therefore, it brings us to this Drosha of the Gemara. Marsha also points out that there's another point as well, the Gemara is going to point out soon another meaning of Ramasai. So the point is that just in that one generation of Elkanah, there were 200 Nevi'im. What are you telling me? That throughout Jewish history, there were only 48 men who were Nevi'im. And the answer is, it's Naburiya Tova Isnabu. Sure, there were lots and lots of Nevi'im. Kedatanya, as we learn in a Brisa. How Nevi'im Nisnabu Lahem Yisrael? Many Nevi'im said Nevuah for the Jewish people. Ki Yotzei Mitzrayim, as many altogether as the number of Jews who left Mitzrayim, which is when we talk about the census, when they left Mitzrayim, and we're counting only the males, it was 600,000 and some. Va'amilo Kiflayim Ki Yotzei Mitzrayim. Some say twice that many, so 1.2 million Nevi'im. One thing you have is you find in various places in Nach, they had groups called Bnei HaNevi'im. And Bnei is another word for Talmidim. Shinantim Lovanacho, Elor Talmidim. So these are the Talmidim and the Yeshivas of the Nevi'im. So the Nevi'im, first of all, each Navi in his times was a great Talmud Chacham. Many of them are links in the chain of the Masorah, as the Rambam lists them at the beginning of the Yad HaChazakah. But then on top of that, in the Yeshivas, they're also training the younger light how to be Nevi'im, how to come close to Hashem, how to meditate and think about Hashem and come as close as possible to Hashem in order to merit Nevuah. Some of them ended up getting it. Some of them did not. Some people might learn in those yeshivas and try all these exercises and hisboninus and everything for many years and nothing happens. This is, by the way, how it comes about that you have false Nevi'im. Now, false Nevi'im wasn't always that they're deliberately going to say, you know what, I'm going to make up something of my own and pass it off as Hashem. Some of them is they've been working on it for years. And so now when they have a thought in their mind, they mistakenly think that it's a true Nevuah from Hashem. To know that it's really not, there's a number of things. First of all, they have to know everything they say has to come 100% true. They would also have to check, with their Rebbe whether it's a genuine Nevuah, as we find Shmuel checking with Eli, for example, when he hears a voice calling to him several times and finally Eli tells him, this is Hashem speaking to you. But you also have the Kuzari mentions a point of Bechla. We find that when a Navi would have Nevuah, that Amma mentions that the person would be completely overcome and he would sometimes even fall on the ground and be terrorized by the intensity of it. So then if a person didn't have that, he ought to know that it's not genuine Nevuah. And besides that, also the Kuzari says an interesting point. He says when you would hear a Navi speaking, it wasn't just the Nevi'im had beautiful language and all, and we find sometimes in Pesukim that people would listen to them as though it was like a nice song or something. When you heard a Navi speaking, you would feel a town of Ganet. You yourself would feel closer to the Eibishter than you were before. So if a person thinks that what he's saying is Nevuah, and he sees that's not it, then he should know that's not. Anyway, the point is, so they had these Bnei HaNevi'im, so from them came generations and generations, and as we're saying, you were over a million Nevi'im. But only Nevuahs that were needed for future generations, where we learn from them, we learn from them something about Shuvah, or we learn from them a Hurrah in how to serve Hashem, or occasionally we learn a detail in Halacha or whatever. Nichtava, those were written down. Shalai Hutzru Chaladuris, any Nevuah that was not needed for future generations, Loi Nichtava was not written down. So therefore, when we say there were 48 male Nevi'im, we don't mean there were only 48. We mean there were 48 whose Nevuahs were written down. Now, who are these 48? They're not listed over here in the Gemara. Rashi says that if we look at the Sefer Halachos Gedolos, one of the early Goyim, Rabbi Yehudoi Goyim, gives a list of them. Most of them you can find in Seder Olam as well. And Rashi starts giving a list, beginning with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Moshe, and Aaron, and he goes through the generations over there. Sometimes we have some of them, we only have like one or two lines, or a half a pasuk, or a pasuk, or something in Nach, where it says something that they said, but nevertheless, it's a Nevuah that was needed for Dordas, and therefore it was written down. We have to imagine each of those Nevi'im said many other things. You have, for example, another example really is the Terei Osir. You take, for example, Hoshea, who's the first of the Terei Osir. He had a career as a Navi just as long as Yeshaya did. Yet Yeshaya has an entire sefer of 1,200 and some psukim, and Hosea has one part of Tere also, which comes to a total of only about 200 psukim. Obviously, Hosea said a lot more nevuos, but only of the nevuos that he said, only these 200 or so psukim were deemed necessary by Hashem for future generations, and the other ones not. It's also possible they repeated their nevuos sometimes. It's true, of course, that's possible. We don't have to assume that. We can assume that each time they had different nevuos as well. The Rambam makes a point, for example, when a Navi has a nevuah, not even always is it meant for him to tell everybody else. Sometimes it's just meant for him himself to come closer to Hashem and to learn more about Elikus. So many of Hosea's nevuahs could have been on that time, for example. Many of Avadia, Avadia has a grand total of 21 psukim of nevuah. And like I say, some of these ones that Rashi lists over here have like half a pasuk of nevuah that's written down. So we have to imagine that many of them had lots of other nevuahs, but only this little bit was written down. Anyway.
So the Yitam, the Chacham, and Rish, and everything else.
This is also true, yeah. Anyway, it actually goes through the list, and then he says, at one point he lists Daniel, and he mentions Elkanah that we just said before. He mentions Daniel towards the end of the list, but then he says, wait, we said earlier in the Masechta that Daniel was not a Navi, which we discussed then. There's actually quite a bit of discussion among Rishonim whether Daniel really counts as a Navi or not. In any case, it actually says, instead you have Shmaya, a Navi from the time of Rechavam, where shortly after the kingdom split up when Yerovam seceded together with the Aseret HaShvatim, so Rechavam, the son of Shlomo, the king of Yehuda and Binyamin, was about to go fight a war to force them back to rejoin his kingdom, and a Navi Shmaya came and told him, don't. In any case, Rashi ends up with a list of 46, and then he says, Beis lo yodaiti, I don't know, two more. So on the side over here, Yad Yosef brings, and Agos Agra in the Gemara brings two other ones. You have one mentioned in Divrei HaYomim named Oded HaNavi, and you have another one named Hanoni. So those would fit in. The Hagoris Hagra, the Vilna Gaon, on the Gemara actually points out that no, actually another way of looking at it is you shouldn't count up Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and Moshe, because we're only talking about Nevi'im after Moshe Rabbeinu's times. So therefore he takes them out, and he takes a few others out from the list as well, and instead he mentions some other ones that I mentioned here and there, in Tanakh. Anyway, so those are the 48. Getting back to Ramasayim Tzofim, and we said the Jerusham Ramasayim Tzofim is that there were 200 Nevi'im in Elkanah's times. Rav Shmuel ben Nachmani Omer, Mayim min Ramasayim, Odom Habomi Shtei Romes Shetzofis V'Royes Zuasu. It means exactly that he came from two hills that he came from. He lived in a place where there were two hills that gaze one towards the other. Rav Yochanan Amar Rav Abba, Rav Chanan Amar, Ish Echad Habom Shnei Bnei, Bnei Adam, Sho'omnim Berumai Shal Olam. Another meaning, when it says that Elkanah came from Ramasayim Tzofim, means he was descended from people who were in the heights of the world. Uman Ninu Bnei Korach, namely the descendants of Korach. We find in Divrei HaYomim, it traces the entire family lineage back, actually there was a descendant of Shmuel named Haman, who was one of the singers in the Bis Mikdash, when Capitol Peches is captioned Maskela Haman Hazra, Lamna Shumizma, Libne Kayah, Amateha Makal Thanas, Maskela Haman Hazrahi, it's Samara's Tilim. So that Haman, some say, is the same Haman that we're talking about over here. Anyway, he was a descendant of Shmuel, and the Pasuk traces back his lineage, Ben Achaben, through Shmuel, through Elkanah, all the way back to Korach, and all the way back, in fact, to Yaakov. Rashi mentions at the beginning of Parshas Korach, when Korach's lineage is listed at the beginning of Parshas Korach, it goes only back to Levi. It doesn't mention Yaakov over there. Rashi says, because Yaakov Davin, when he bestowed him al Tov Nafshi, we call him al Techan Kvodi, I don't want my name to be associated with them when they're fighting against Moshe and Aaron. But when it comes to Levi'im al Aduchan, including Haman, then yes, it lists his lineage all the way back to Ben Levi, Ben Yisrael. Anyway, the point is that Rav Yochanan or Rav Hanan is saying that Elkanah was descended from people from the children of Korach that stood at the height of the world. Dichtiv, the pasuk says, "Uvnei Korach leimesu," when it describes how Korach and everybody in his group was swallowed into the ground. It says the sons of Korach did not die. V'tana or Tana, Meshum Rabbeinu Amru, Mokem Nisbatzu Lahem BeGehenem, a high place was set up for them in Gehenem. the Yoshvu, the Omdu Olav, and they sat or they stood on it. Meaning, in other words, they were part of Korach's gang. So they deserved to be destroyed just like the rest of them. But then they were Maharu Tshuva, and for that Hashem saved them. Or they had a thought of Tshuva, and for that Hashem saved them, and he set up this high place in Gehenim for them to be rescued on. Hakosef brings over here from the Rashba that explains that actually, you know, we usually think of Gehenim as a ruchniistic place. So in that case, what are we talking about? A high physical place in Gehenim. He says the fact is Gehenim has a certain physical component to it as well. So therefore, but because they did tshuva, so therefore Hashem gave them a high place in it. Therefore, they can be called the Ruma Shel Olam. They're in the heights of the world in the sense because inside the crack in the ground, Hashem made for them a ledge that they could stand on. Therefore, relative to the world that they were going to fall into, the world of Gehenim, that can be called the Ruma Shel Olam, the heights of the world. And Elkanah, again, was a descendant of one of them. So therefore, that's why he's called Minor Ramasayim, that he's from Ramasayim, from this high place where they stood. Marsha mentions in this connection in Sanhedrin, which Gemara has also brought, we have a number of Kapitlach and Tillim that are composed by Bnei Korach. And among them, we have Kapitel Peches, which is talking about how pleading to Hashem to rescue him from going down to the grave, and Yisufa Bakeva Chasdecha Munascha Ba'avadon, and all those other psukim over there that talk about if I go down into the grave, how am I going to be able to praise you? So please save me. This was one of the kapitlach they composed at that time. Another one of their kapitlach was Kapitel Memtes, which talks about even no matter how rich a person is, Kilova Mosi Kacha Kol, don't think that a person is rich and he's going to get away with anything. He could never take anything with him, and that they wrote about the experiences of their father Korach, who thought he has all this wealth and therefore he can stand up against Moshe and Aaron, and in the end it all went down into the ground with him. Okay, so that's, so again, that's another reason why O'Connor is called from Ramasai. Seven Nevi'os Nisnabul Lahem Yisrael. Next, there are seven Nevi'os that prophesied for the Jewish people. Manin, who, and who are they? Sora, Miriam, Devorah, Hannah, Abigail, Huldah, and Esther. Here, the Pashto, since it's a short list, the Gemara could give it. The other list would have been much longer, which is probably why the Gemara didn't give it. So let's go through each one of them and show how we know that each one of them was a Nevi'ah. Sarah, Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, when it first lays out Avraham's family tree, it mentions that Terach had three sons, and then it mentions that Nochor was the father of Avimilka, Avi Yiska, or Horon, rather. Horon was the father of Avimilka, Avi Yiska. So who is Yiska? But Amar Rav Yitzchok, Yiska zu Sarah. That's another name for Sarah. Udiu in the Pasuk, you have so it says like this, Avram and Nochor married wives. Nochor married Milcah, and Avraham married Sarai, who was the daughter of Haran, Bas Haran, Avi Milcah, Avi Yiska. So who is Yiska? We don't find her anywhere else. So that's Zeus Sarah. That refers to Sarah. Because she gazed, the word socha means to gaze, to look with Ruach HaKodesh. Meaning that she had nevuah. Behind her stiv, kolosh or tovei lacha sora shema b'kola. That's why later on Hashem tells Avraham everything that Sarah tells you. Listen to her voice. Meaning in other words, Marashah says if it just meant listen to her because she knows what she's talking about, then it didn't have to say the word b'kola. Kolosh or tovei lacha sora shema. When it adds b'kola, means because she has the coil of ruach hakodesh. She has the coil of nevuah. Therefore, you should pay attention to what she says. Gavra Acher, another reason why she's called Yiska, Shakol Soichin V'Yofia, because everybody would gaze at her beauty behind the Chiv. By Yiro, it says, Sorry Pare, as we find that Pare's officers looked at her when she came to Mitzrayim. Now, why do we need that second reason? Because if the reason she's called Yiska is because of her Nevuah, then why do we not find her called that anywhere else? Why only in that one place at the end of Parashas Noach? In particular, Ion Yaakov says, at least at the place where Hashem is telling Avraham everything she says, listen to her voice, then at least it should be calling her Yiska over there. Therefore, the Gemara is giving an alternate reason, Shakol Soichin V'Yofia. And that helps explain also the vort on that is then that would be when she was young. And she didn't know better. So they're like this later. What do you, if you called her Yiska throughout the rest of the stories of her, then you'd say it means she wasn't acting in a sneistic way. What do you mean everybody's looking at her? Why is she letting herself be gazed on like that? Like this, we call her one time Yiska to show, okay, when she was little, before she married Avram, even if she didn't know better, and therefore I call Sirkin the Yafia. After that, she continues to be called Yiska because of her Nebuah. Okay. Anyway, that establishes that Sarah was a Nevi'ah. Now, the other Imahis also, it says, were Nevi'ah. So it actually mentions, for example, that when Leah had a fourth son, then she knew already this is more than my expected share, and therefore, Apam Odes Hashem. So the vote would be, they were Nevi'ahs, but not of the kind where the Nevu'ah was meant to be given to other people. The same way as we said before, the 48 Nevi'im, only the ones who are mentioned are the ones whose Nevu'ahs were meant to be written for all time. The same way, Rivka and Rachel and Leah, their Nevu'ahs were for themselves, not for others. With that said, not everybody agrees that they were full Nevi'ahs. For example, we find when Rivka was pregnant, she couldn't ask Hashem herself what's going on. She had to go to Shem and Noach to ask, which may imply that she wasn't enough, that she wasn't actually a Nevi'ah, just that she had a degree of Ruach HaKodesh.
She would have known.
Next, Miriam. How do we know that Miriam was a Nevi'ah? Dichtiv, Vatikach Miriam HaNevi'ah Achos Aaron. The pasuk says that Miriam HaNevi'ah, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand and led all the women in singing by Shira Seyah. What do you mean Achos Aaron? V'loy Achos Moshe? Isn't she also Moshe's sister? Why does it call her only Achos Aaron? Amrav Nachman, Amrav, Malamet, Chois, Misnabatri, Achois Aaron, because she was already saying Nevuah, when she was a little girl, when she was only the sister of Aaron, because Moshe wasn't born yet. She was about 3 or 4 years older than Aaron, and Aaron, in turn, was 3 years older than Moshe. So she was about 6 or 7 when Moshe was born.
I think it was 3.
It was about 3 for each year. So she was saying Nevuah when she was Aaron's sister, who I met us, and she was saying, Astidi imi, Shateva ben, Shemashias Yisrael. My mother is going to give birth to a boy who is going to save the Jewish people. So that's why it mentions it now over here specifically by the Shir HaSayam, because by the Shir HaSayam, the Geula from Mitzrayim was complete. Now is the appropriate time to highlight that 80 years earlier, she had said this Nevuah. And sure enough, Kivin Shenolad Moshe, and when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, Nismala Kolabais Koloi Ora, the entire house was filled with light. Omer Abiyon, Shaka Al Roisha, her father stood up and kissed her on her head. Omalai, he said to her, Biti Niskayim Nevuasech, look at that, your Nevuah has come true. And in particular, earlier, the Gemara in Sota gives more background to this. We had the whole thing over there where Amram and Yecheved had separated because Amram figured if Pare is ordering that all the baby boys should be thrown in the Nile, what's the point of having kids? And Miriam comes and tells him, you're doing worse than Pare because thanks to you, Zeta, girls won't be born either. And the Neshamas are never going to come into the world and be Zoycha L'chayim Abba, etc. And therefore, Amram went and remarried Yecheved. So now, when she said this Nevuah, then he was very happy that, yes, it's coming true. But then 3 months later, when they had to put Moshe, in the basket in the Nile, Omda Ima or Omda Via of Tovcha Rosha, then her mother or her father, different Yosois over here, stood up and clapped her on the head. Omra over Omala Biti Hefa Nevuasich. Where is your Nevuah? Now the Gusa we have here in Megillah in the printed Gemaras have the Gusa Omda Via. In the printed Gemaras in Sota, the Girsa instead is Omda Ima. And Marsha says the vote may be because when Miriam to begin with said this Nevuah, not necessarily did she tell it to both of them. The fact is, a Navi is not just supposed to indiscriminately broadcast his message. Sometimes there's a particular person that he's supposed to say this Nevuah to. So she understood that this Nevuah was meant to go to Amram, because Amram was the one who had to be told that you need to remarry Yecheved in order that you should be able to have the son who will save the Jewish people. So she never told it to Yecheved. Therefore, according to the Girsa, Omad Omda Ima, so now Yecheved never even knew in the first place that there was any Nevuah about this baby is going to be the one to save the Jewish people. Therefore, it's like she shouldn't believe, Heichan Nevuasit, you've been saying all these years that a baby is going to be born that will save the Jewish people. Now that I'm having to put him in the Nile, what's going on with that? As opposed to, in other words, Marsha says, Amram never lost faith in the first place because he had been told the actual Nevuah that this is going to be the one. Anyway, so... That's why you have, that's why the pasuk describes when baby Moshe was put in the river. His sister stood far away, to know what's going to happen with him. Meaning not just what's going to happen with him, the baby. What's going to happen with the, what's going to be the upshot of her nevuah? Is her nevuah actually what's going to happen with her nevuah, that this is supposed to be the baby who's going to save the Jewish people, and here he's in the river and he's in great danger. So that's why she was standing there to find out what's going to happen. And sure enough, Basia came along, and the rest, as they say, is history. Okay. Next, Devorah. Where do we see that Devorah was a Neviah? Dichtiv, because the pasuk actually says, Devorah isha Neviah, eshes Lapidus. She was a woman, a Neviah. She was the wife of Lapidus. Now, some of the Mephoshim explain that eshes Lapidus means a fiery woman. But the Gemara over here is understanding it as a woman of Lapidus, a woman of torches. So also some Mephoshim say that Lapidus is the name of her husband. Marshall says the problem with that is the reason why the Gemara wants to darshan differently is because when a woman is identified by her husband's name in Tanakh, it's because her husband himself is very prominent. But here, Lapidus himself is never mentioned anywhere else. Now, some of the Mephoshim say that Lapidus is another name for Barak, which there is a certain similarity. Lapidus means torches, and Barak means lightning. So there's a certain similarity between them. So some of Mephoshim say that Barak, otherwise known as Lapidus, was her husband. But nevertheless, the Gemara is Marashah says, the Gemara is bothered by, if that was the case, then it should call her the wife of Barak. Instead, it's calling her the wife of Lapidus, where we don't know Lapidus from anywhere else. So Amar Yitzchak, Malama Choisa Oisa Psilas the Mishkan, means that she would make wicks for the Mishkan, for the Mishkan in Shiloh, which was standing in her time, she would make wicks for the menorah. And therefore, so therefore she's called Eshes Lapidus. And in fact, for that, she was Zoicha to Nevuah. Marashah says, for that, she was Zoicha to Nevuah, and she was Zoicha to the light of Torah to be able to teach the Jewish people, as the Gemara is going to go on to say. What? She was a Shofet. We're going to talk about that in a second. So there is, in fact, a medrash that says slightly differently. There's a medrash that says that her husband was an Amoret. So she tells him, listen, you don't have the schus of learning Torah, at least do mitzvahs. And she encouraged him to make wicks for the Beis Mikdash. So therefore, she's called Eshes Lapidus, as she got her husband to make the torches, to make the wicks for the Beis Mikdash. And for that, she was Zoicha to Nevuah. Okay. Speaking of Devorah, let's talk about her a little bit. The Gemara says, V'hi yeshevas tachas toimer. The pasuk says she was sitting under a palm tree. Now, Maishna Tachas Toimer. Why specifically under a palm tree? Now, on one level, what it means is, Rashi mentions on the pasuk, based on Targum Yonason, that it means she was very rich. We know the Nevi'im have to be rich. And she owned not just one palm tree, she owned whole groves of palm trees, as well as various other valuable assets in different parts of Eretz Yisrael. But still then, so why Dafka is she choosing to sit under a palm tree of all trees?
So that's the answer.
To avoid the problem of yichud, because people are going to be coming to her to ask advice and questions in halacha, so there shouldn't be yichud. She's a married woman, after all. The point is, a palm tree, the leaves are very high. There's no branches until you get to the very top, and the branches and the leaves are all the way at the top, unlike other trees that have drooping leaves and branches, and it's very easy to be in yichud under them. So Rashi says when people are coming to get advice, Tosfa says also when people are coming to, her for judgment, because yes, she was a shofet. There is elsewhere, by the way, where Tosfa discusses the question, given that the Gemara says that a woman is not allowed to be a dayan, then how is she acting as a dayan? How is she acting as a shofet? And there's a couple of answers Tosfos gives. One of them is it was Alpiyad Dibur, it was a special Nebuah from Hashem at that time, that this is how it should be. Another possibility is there was nobody else of her caliber that was available. And a third possibility is, now at that time, Pinchas was still alive, and Pinchas is certainly of that caliber, but he wasn't always available. In fact, that Abad makes a point, the same way as we find Eliyahu Navi, it often would disappear for long periods of time. Since Pinchas is Eliyahu, he would also disappear for long periods of time. So therefore, he wasn't always available to be shofet. And a third possibility, Tosfos says, she wasn't actually judging the people, just that the Chachamim, the Rabbanim, would come to her to ask for her opinion, for her to teach them what the proper halacha is, and then they would judge it. And such a thing is allowed. Anyway, Ion Yaakov makes an interesting point if we're talking about when she's judging Dinei Torah, then what's the problem? You have two Baledin, you have her, there's no issue of Yichud in Jew, and when there's two men and one woman. And the answer is, well, we know it says in Pirkei Avos that when the Bali Din come before you, you should consider them like Rishoyim until after the Din Torah, and then when they accept the Din, then you can consider them like as Zakoyim, as good people. Well, when they're coming for a Din Torah, she has to treat them as Rishoyim. And the Din is, when you have Rishoyim, when you have Prutim, then you can't have Yichud of two men with one woman. Therefore, she had to be careful of Yichud, therefore she would sit under a palm tree. Omer of Shimon ben Avshalom, I skipped a line. Ma'ishna tachas time, Omer of Shimon ben Avshalom, Mishum Yichud. The word Avshalom, by the way, Tosfos elsewhere mentions the name should be Avishalom, because Avshalom was a Rosha, and we shouldn't name after him. But we have nowadays, they do use the name Avshalom as a regular name in Israel, but they use names of other, famous Rishonim of history as well, and they shouldn't necessarily be doing that. But anyway, so Rav Shimon ben Avshalom, or Avishalom says Mishum Yichud. Just like a palm tree has only one heart, meaning Rashi says, most trees, you have their sap, you'll find their sap in their trunk and also in their branches. But a palm tree you won't. The sap is only in the trunk and not in the branches. Another explanation of it is that most trees you cut them open, you see growth rings. A palm tree, you cut it open, there's no growth rings. It's all one solid mess. Anyway, so the same way as the palm tree is like that. The Jewish people at that time had only one heart for Hashem. So because Devorah was having such a powerful effect on them. So that's why they were able to defeat Sisera, and that's why they were able to have that tremendous victory. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Yud Zayin Nissen, Beis Loimer. We know there's a number of reasons why we pour Kos Shel Eliyahu by the Savior. First of all, we have a connection between, it connects with the fact that Eliyahu Hanavi is going to come and give us the news and give us the Besura that the Geula has come. It encourages Eliyahu Hanavi himself to come to the Seder and to stay here forever. And another reason is it strengthens in us the Amuna and the looking forward to B'yes Mashiach, and especially in our generation, which is the last generation of Golas and the first of Gola, of Hinei Zem Melech HaMashiach Ba. So therefore, so those are all very strong reasons to have a Kos Shel Eliyahu. Continuing with Halachas of Shabbos. Actually, I'm going to digress a moment from Halachas of Shabbos to talk about a different halacha, which comes up a lot during Chol HaMoed. A lot of times you have a chazan ends a bracha with chazanus, and people start saying amen while he's still saying the word. The fact is, the word, the amen is supposed to be after he finishes the word, so you have to look out for that then, not that you're saying amen in tune with him finishing off the end of the word, but rather that you say amen only when he finishes the word. Okay. And Rosh Chodesh comes up. Getting back to Halachas of Shabbos then. You have sometimes hangnails, little bits of skin that separate around your fingernails, so you're not allowed to take them off on Shabbos, whether with a pavi, like a nail clipper, or by hand, or with your teeth. Now, if you have a nail that is mostly off, and it's almost coming off, and it's causing a person pain, then you're allowed to take it off on Shabbos by hand, but even that, not with a pavi, not with a nail clipper. If most of it has not come off, then you can't take it off even by hand, and the same basic thing applies to hangnails.
Yeah, the cuticles are a problem also.
Yeah. Another din unrelated to that. On Shabbos, if you have vinegar, sometimes you pour other liquids into vinegar, and eventually they also turn into vinegar. You can't do that on Shabbos.